about the old time, the Old Testament prophecy about a coming Savior. Last week we talked about the Virgin Mary and how that we have to understand and acknowledge that Jesus Christ came to a virgin, birthed of a virgin, because he would be the Son of God, not son of an individual, not tainted by sin, not born into sin. And yet he could live a sinless life and die a sinless man for our perfection. Today, during this beginning of Christmas week, we're wanting to talk about the Savior has come. This is what is classified as the Christmas story, and one that we pay attention to through the book of Luke. Now, Luke and Matthew, here again, as I mentioned earlier, are the only two Gospels that even talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. We would think that would be such, to us, it's such an important event. And, John would say that the Word became flesh, and that was his version of saying that, the birth of Jesus. But Matthew and Luke really get into detail. And what's fascinating about them is, as we talked about last week, Luke gave us the story of the Virgin Mary through Mary's eyes, and then Matthew would give us the story of the coming Christ through the eyes of Joseph. Well, in this lesson today, Luke is going to tell us about the birth of Jesus Christ in detail through not only the what occurred, but also how the Lord notified certain individuals about the birth of Christ. And then Matthew is going to come along on the back end of this this lesson this morning and say that it's also going to come to a different group of individuals, and not mention the first individuals that Luke did. So Luke and Matthew supply different details of the same event, and we put them together and realize that all of this took place through faith, and out of that we realize that God had an intention for all mankind to know about his coming Son. So when we get into the chapter 2 of Luke, the familiar scripture that we will hear a lot this week starts out with this, and it says, "And it came to pass in those days," it came to pass in those days that everything that God had planned for, thousands of years, 4,000 years from when man had fallen into sin, 4,000 years later, God's prediction or his prophetic statement of what he was going to do is coming to pass, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world, the Roman world at that time, should be taxed. Caesar Augustus. Sometimes we wonder, why did God delay for so many millennia before sending his son in human flesh? Why was it now? Why was it in this time? And it came to pass in those days. Why during the reign of Caesar Augustus? There's all kind of theories out there. There's all kind of ideas. The one thing about Augustus and the Roman Empire is that it was the Roman Empire was the fulfillment of Daniel's great prophetic prophecy about the King Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of a statue of the great kingdoms of the earth, and it ended somewhat in the legs of iron, which would be the Roman Empire. And we get to this point where Rome has, through Caesar Augustus, has now become the predominant, powerful nation on earth, and anytime the words talk about the whole world, they meant the Roman world. And with this, the Roman armies and the people would build roads linking the whole world together. No other time in history had the whole world been linked together except when Rome put it all together. It was a perfect time for a Savior to come to the earth and news to spread, because whatever happened in the Roman world, no matter where in the Roman world it happened, news traveled. No other time in history had it been able to do that. If you were somewhere and something happened in your province, it stayed there. But when Rome came and took over the world, news traveled everywhere. And so what a perfect time for this incredible event to take place, where news would need to be expounded upon. Caesar Augustus was the nephew of Julius Caesar. He was the actual first emperor of the Roman Empire. He did this by conquest. For those that are history buffs, Caesar Augustus was previously named Octavian, and he was the one who destroyed Mark Antony and Cleopatra, those people from history where they wanted to rule the world and they were defeated. They were defeated by Octavian, who took on the name of Caesar Augustus, a pretty powerful man. He was the ultimate ruler of the world at that time. It got to a point where even fortune tellers of the day, or prophets of the secular prophets of the day, would classify that Caesar Augustus was godlike, that powerful of an individual. So it's during his time that he takes out a decree that he's going to want to tax the entire world, the Roman world, and he's also needing to perform what we would call today as a census. A census is where you identify where you were from, where you are at. We do it where we are at the time that the census is being taken, but back then, if you were going to count yourself as a part of the Roman world, you had to go back to your place of birth, and you had to identify that I am so-and-so, my mom and dad were here, and they were there, and this is how many we have. But you were taxed beyond that at that point too. So with that being the case, such a time as this, we spoke last week as the minor prophet Micah had already predicted, as we're going to hear today, that Bethlehem would be the town where the Messiah would be born in. But yet last week we talked about the angel of the Lord going to Mary, a young girl living in Nazareth a long ways away, telling her that she was going to be highly favored among women and God was going to use her to bring forth his son. How in the world is she going to get to Bethlehem? How is Jesus going to be born in Bethlehem to a young virgin and her espoused husband in Nazareth? Well, we have Caesar Augustus. Such a time as this, he can produce a decree and the whole world has to follow it. So what we have is a pregnant Mary and Joseph, who are now married, going back to Bethlehem, his hometown, in order to be counted and taxed. That's going to fulfill prophecy because it's going to allow Mary to go to fulfill the prophecy that this Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. So Joseph also went up from Galilee, where Nazareth was, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child, nearing her completed period. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Just so happens at the time he called for the decree, she was way up beyond in her months of pregnancy. So it just so happens, and you can imagine her thinking, why make a decree now? Here I am, 8 or 9 months pregnant. Why couldn't he wait? Why can't I have my baby here with my family in Nazareth and all of that? Why does he have to make a decree now? Not knowing, once again, that God's behind the scenes on all of this, working to make it happen. It had to be now to get her down to Bethlehem. The baby had to be born in Bethlehem. So she gets up with a caravan of most people traveling back to their hometowns. It wasn't just Mary and Joseph, most likely, in a time of banditry and theft and all that. They would travel in large groups of caravans, and they were no doubt traveling the 70 or 80 miles it took to get from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, and when she got there, she was great with child and ready to give birth. So that's where we pick up the story, where in verse 7 it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn," which is more or less a family boarding type of house, a guest house. There's no doubt that Joseph had family in Bethlehem. We assume that he went back to visit those family members, but because of the decree had brought everybody from all over back to your hometowns, the people who don't normally live in Bethlehem are now seeking accommodation while they're there. There's nowhere for Joseph and Mary to lay their head. They find what historians say were most likely caves adjoining or next to boarding houses. These were places where animals were kept out of the weather. They were more or less, we sometimes will put it in a wooden barn or a wooden structure, but more than likely it was a cave. And that in that cave you had the straw and all the accoutrements that were accommodating for animals. And this is where Mary and Joseph are going to find themselves, and she gives birth there. And the manger is nothing more than a feeding trough. It's a place where animals, sheep or cows or whatever may come up and dip their head in and eat from. But Joseph finds that this is accommodating to lay the baby Jesus in a bed of hay, and they put him there. But it says here, the scripture says, that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, which are long strips of cloth. This is just something they did back then to give the baby the warmth that it was accustomed to in the womb. It's kind of traumatic, as you can imagine, in those primitive days, to come out of a warm womb into a cold, dark world. And what they would do is they would wrap these babies in swaddling clothes to keep them warm and unmovable, so that they don't squirm and things of this nature, because they weren't used to being able to do that, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It's interesting, in the commentaries, it depicted that Jesus came into this earth very similar to the way he would leave this earth. He came in a lowly place that he didn't own, that did not belong to him. It was not a routine, normal place. And he was very lowly accommodations, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he would die wrapped in a shroud of a certain burial wrapping and laid in a borrowed tomb that he and his family did not own. It was someone else's tomb where no one had ever been laid. So he comes in very similar to how he goes out. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock at night. Now, they believe that in Bethlehem, it's only 5 miles away from the city of Jerusalem. And what's in the city of Jerusalem but the huge Solomon's temple, where the daily sacrifices are done, and water sacrificed, a lot of lamb, a lot of sheep. And where do these lambs come from? They come from flocks outside the city of Jerusalem. It is believed that these shepherds the angel of the Lord is going to appear to are tending the very lambs, and this is the irony and the symbology of this, they're attending to the very lambs that are used in the sacrifices in the Temple Mount. When you had to go and give an account for your sinful ways or whatever, you would have to get a lamb, and the lamb had to be slain. These shepherds are watching over the very lambs that are sacrificed in the courts of the temple. So here we have shepherds who are not considered very highly motivated people, nor are they considered very highly credible people. If you were a shepherd, you could not even give testimony in court because highfalutin people didn't believe anything you said. You were of the lowest sort of individual if you were a shepherd, and you could not be trusted or believed. So these people watching over the lambs that would be slain in the temple are the ones that the Lord decides to go into and share the wonderful news of what's about to happen. And there in the same country, shepherds abide in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, or behold, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. These are outdoorsmen. They have seen a lot of things outdoors. They've watched the night sky for as long as they can remember. But the angel of the Lord come, and the glory of the Lord shone around to where they were scared to death, and you can imagine why. We can only envision our own imagination of what that may have looked like to see the angel coming to them, where the glory of the Lord is shining around this angel to a point where they are just fearful of what they are seeing. The angel knows their fear, just like we recognize that the angel went to Mary. She was fearful. He calmed her down. He went to Joseph in a dream. Joseph was disturbed. The angel had to calm him. And here the angel goes into the shepherds abiding in the field, and he has to calm them too, because it is important to know that the angel had to go and speak to all three parties in this thing. The mother, the father, the earthly father, and then the shepherds, who are going to be very important for this birth. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just Jews, not just Israelites, but to all people I have exciting news, great news. For unto you is born this day," today. For thousands of years, they've predicted it. "But today, unto you is born this day in the city of David," Bethlehem, "a Savior, which is Christ, the Anointed One, Christ the Lord." He is automatically, the angel of the Lord is telling these shepherds that today a Savior of the world has been born in this city, in this small town, and this Savior is Christ the Lord, giving an identification that he is Lord, that he is King, that he's prophet, he's priest, all of these things attributing to the Christ. You know, it's that one attribute of naming him Christ the Lord surmises that all these wonderful things of what had been prophesied about the coming Messiah will be wrapped up into the Christ, and the angel is saying today he is here. Now, these angels are probably wondering, well, surely everyone else is being notified at the same time. If we're being notified, you know, I bet the halls of the temple in Jerusalem are just ringing. Why aren't we just seeing fireworks going off? And why is this, you know, why would it just come to the lowly shepherds and not to the main religious folks in Jerusalem at the temple? Why would not the high priest at that time be visited by the angel? Why would not the religious folks who should have known and been expecting the coming Messiah been the ones that God sent the angel of the Lord to and says, well, it's here. He is here. They could have expressed. They could have put out all kind of publications. Yet the Lord chose the lowliest of the people, tending the flocks of the lambs that would be used in the temple by those high priests and his consortium of priests, using the lowliest form of the common man to let them know that I have great joy and great news to give you. Throughout all of history, it has been the common man who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. It hasn't been those who have considered themselves lacking of need of anything. It's for those of us who know that we are fallen creatures and that we are in need of a Savior. It's the common man and who is willing to trust and believe and submit his life, the humbleness in a person where they said, I can't do this on my own. I'm in need of help. I am in need of a Savior. Those common people who have that type of humility is who God comes to and draws near. There are so many folks that, you know, see no need of religion, no need of Christianity, no need of a Savior, no need of salvation from their sins. They don't see that they do anything wrong. They're not mean people. They're well off. They're self-made men and women. What do they need in a Savior? And unfortunately, back in those days, the religious people who should have known better are the ones that were the worst off, because not only did they not see a need for a Savior, but they didn't really want anything to change what they had already perfected in their minds, which is a religious order of what to do and how you can elevate your status in life. If you've been in the priest line, you can be, it's political and all of this. They should have been the very ones seeing this, wanting for this, praying for this, but they did not, and God did not give them this news. And yet he gave it to the ones who would have received it. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, what did they do with this? The angel goes away, and they go and immediately go, that's not a very big town, so they're going to go and look for this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And very important what happens here. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, they ascended back into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go, even unto Bethlehem. Let's go to Sintown. We just saw this miraculous, supernatural thing from God. He's chosen us to give us this sign and this message. Let's immediately, they could have rejected it. They could have said, no, we're responsible for these sheep. If we leave, the wolves may come or some thief may come. They immediately received the message and said, let's go into Bethlehem to see this and see this thing which has come to pass. And they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, the most important part of why the shepherds were those who were shown this, And when they had seen it, they made known abroad. They made known abroad the saying which was told them by the angel concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, the important part of that is shepherds, there's more common folks than wealthy folks and well-off folks in the town of Bethlehem and in Jerusalem, and word spreads quickly. And the shepherds, when they saw the baby Jesus, they didn't keep it to themselves and ponder it. They immediately started telling everyone, their extended friends and families, about what they had seen, what they had heard, and the story of Jesus' birth broke out throughout that small town and eventually into the city of Jerusalem. God relies upon word of mouth and testimony. He wants us to testify of what we have seen and what we have heard. He still wants us to do that today as he did for the shepherds. He wanted them to spread this great news so that everyone that would be looking for salvation, those who knew that they needed salvation, would hear this news and welcome and be excited about it. There was a sense of the population who were not looking for salvation, who did not want salvation, that would have heard this, mocked it, and laughed it off because it came from shepherds. It has always required faith to believe in Jesus Christ, and it still does. It required faith for them to believe what these shepherds had told them, even though shepherds were not supposed to be believed by the more affluent caste of society. But yet they had faith in what they were hearing from these lowly shepherds. So with this story, it tells us that Christ has come. We know he has come into the lowliest places. He has been, the Lord has picked the lowliest of individuals to tell this story to. But now we get into the book of Matthew, where Matthew doesn't tell us about the story of the shepherds. He doesn't, for whatever reason, he's writing to the Jewish people, because Matthew's writing his gospel for the Jews, because Matthew was one of the 12 disciples. He knew that Christ came for the Jews first and to the Gentiles as well. But he was trying to write a gospel that would pertain mainly to the Jewish people so that they would believe that their Savior Messiah had come. Now, he doesn't tell the story of the shepherds. Instead, and he doesn't get into the detail of the actual birth of Jesus and all the details of them traveling to Bethlehem and all of this. Instead, he talks about some other event that took place shortly thereafter that it still holds very important ramifications on the story. So it says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he picks up. He doesn't tell how they got to Bethlehem. He just starts right after the birth. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the Great, or Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. From the east, theologians have determined that wise men throughout the Old Testament always referred to the eastern parts of Babylon, which is today modern-day Iraq, and even Persia, which is modern-day Iran. So when the Bible talks about wise men, we're mainly talking about people who were very adept to astronomy. Astronomy is the study of the stars and the constellations. These men, we read about them a lot back in King Nebuchadnezzar's day, because whenever he would have a dream, he would call in his wise men who could, they were diviners, so to speak. They tried to interpret dreams. They used the cosmos and the stars to try to predict things. And he would bring them in to try to have them interpret the dreams that he had, and they could not. This is where we first start learning about these wise men. And remember when he called Daniel in, somebody said, well, I know a guy who can interpret dreams. Well, bring Daniel in. He interprets the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, and what does Nebuchadnezzar do? But put him over the wise men. He now makes him the chief of all the wise men, the magicians, and all of those people of the Far East religious order, or those priestly type things, where it had nothing to do with Judaism or anything like that, but they were considered people that would study certain spiritual things and symbology. So wise men of the East does not refer to kings. We sometimes have the idea that these were kings that came from some other land. They were dignitary people. Wise men represent other nations, and they were coming in to Jerusalem because they had seen something, and being astronomers, they knew this was significant. So they come to Jerusalem because the star they have seen is something symbolic of the Jewish people. Because in verse 2 they say, they come to King Herod and they say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, they tell us from a timing standpoint, this may be anywhere from 5 months to 18 months after the birth of Christ, that they see this and they're traveling from a far distance. They see this star, whatever it may have looked like. It was indicative to them that, hey, the King of the Jews has come. And they come to Herod to learn. Now, sure, King Herod, who has been placed over Judea, he has been the king, appointed king over the Jews. They're going to come to him because surely he would have seen this star, or his wise men would have told him. Herod knew about these wise men. He knew that they were very important people because history had shown that wise men had predicted of the birth of Alexander the Great. They had predicted King Cyrus's birth. They had predicted Augustus, the birth of Augustus through astronomy. These great men that would have come and ruled the world. Now, here again, theologians believe that these wise men knew about Judaism and the King of the Jews with their star because Daniel and the exiled Jews that had been taken to Babylon had taken their Hebrew scriptures with them. So throughout the hundreds of years, wise men had been word of mouth and studying these scriptures, knowing through whatever they do, they knew that there was something going to happen to the Jews. A king would come and rule, and they see this star and they come. Now, Herod doesn't like this because Herod is paranoid and Herod is scared to death of what this may mean. So what does he do? Herod the king heard these things. He was troubled. And all of Jerusalem with him. They were all troubled at these things. And they said unto him, and when he had gathered, here's the important part, when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them, saying, "Where should this Christ be born?" Now he's hearing words from these foreign wise men who says, "We're here to find who the King of the Jews is. We've seen his star in the east." King Herod is starting to play dumb, saying, "Oh, well, that's great. I'll help you out." So he goes to the religious leaders, the chief priest and the scribes, and he tells them, "Where is your Christ, or where is your king supposed to come from?" And they tell him he's supposed to be, and they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah, then thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." We know what's happening with that. He is wanting to predict how he can put to death this King of the Jews because he believes the wise men. Now, the thing that's ironic is King Herod believes the wise men's story of a king that's been Jews, but the religious people don't. They're getting the King Herod is saying, where is the King of the Jews going to be born? And they say, well, the scripture says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And he's telling them, well, I got the wise men who have already told us in throughout history, they've predicted certain ones that were born. And here they're talking about a king of the Jews. And it didn't faze the religious leaders at all. They didn't go searching for him. You'd think they would go with him. Well, let's go to Bethlehem and find him as well. They don't care. They couldn't care less. So we pick it up and it says, when they heard this, when the wise men heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. This is the one miraculous event that is very difficult to explain. No one knows this supernatural event. Not only had they seen the star which indicated to them that a king had been born, But now that they've been told he's in Bethlehem, 5 miles away, and they point themselves to Bethlehem and start walking that way, this star in some format, some form or fashion, some supernatural event leads them, almost like the cloud led the children of Israel, you know, through the wilderness and the fire by night and the cloud by day. It apparently leads them in whatever form this, whether it was a true star or whether it was just a light or whatever it may have been, a beacon of some sort, it rested over the house where they were. And when they saw this star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It has improved their faith that they're on the right track. God has led wise men, people who were not affiliated with Judaism, they were affiliated with the Old Testament scriptures because they studied various religious texts out there. He has used them to come and give credibility because they're not Jews, they are Gentiles coming to worship the King of the Jews, letting all of us know that not only did the Jewish shepherds get an invitation, but the Gentile wise men from the East are being invited to come as well, so that all are together to witness this blessed event of the birth of Christ. And when they saw this star, they were rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. These are Gentile people worshiping this child who's probably over a year old right now. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was obvious to whenever you went on these trips to give honor to someone, you would bring gifts. They chose these, and of course, books have been written about these gifts and the importance of them. Of course, gold is certainly a symbolic of royalty and power and kingship. Frankincense was always used in the temples for sacrifices and for religious ceremony, which gives him the title of priest. And of course, myrrh, which was a spice used for special occasions and events indicating through death, eternity, and the second life and things, resurrected life. They bring these gifts to him and present it to him. We don't know how many wise men there were. Nowhere does it say there were three wise men. There could have been a whole group of them. But we do know that they through the supernatural force of the Lord, it was important, he felt, for them to come and give credibility to this Savior that was born in Bethlehem. It's very important that both the lowest form of the society class with shepherds be included. And it was also very important that the higher wise men, the ones, the dignitaries that were Gentiles, far off, could come. And all this pointing to the very religious order there that would have seen both of these. The religious people rejected the shepherds because they were a low class. They rejected the wise men because they were paganistic Gentiles from far east. They were going to stay stuck in their religion, and they stayed stuck throughout the life of Christ. They never would accept him, but these other groups that we could probably find our roots in, as far as our faith roots and our belief roots, they rejected them. But in today's world, when we come, when we see the gospel, the Christmas story, it is held to us that we have to believe this as well. We have to take this in faith. We can't be like the religious order who rejected it because it wasn't the way we predicted it to be, or we can't reject it because we don't like the person who was telling us the story. We have to accept this with faith that Jesus came to earth as a baby and a virgin to a virgin, and that his birth was symbolic of a life that he was transformed from his heavenly state to a fleshly state for our benefit. Next week, we hope to talk more about why he came in the flesh and what it meant for us that he was here in the flesh as we conclude. Next week is Christmas, and we are going to have service. We are going to have we know that families are, you know, with schedules and all that, if you can't be here, we understand. But for those that can, we're going to delve into this and finish out our session on the birth of Jesus Christ with why in the flesh and how do we accept him. Hope you have a wonderful Christmas. Please stay and enjoy the remainder of the service. We have a wonderful time to share this morning. God love you. Thank you again for the gift, and we'll see you next week.